Joshua chapter number 23. Next week, we will finish Joshua, and then we are going to flip over into the book of Romans in the New Testament. We're going to start through the book of Romans. I got an extra special blessing this week. The Lord's good in kind of sending blessings along the way. Brother Dan Schmidt, if you don't come on Sunday night or Wednesday night, you might not know him. He works on Sunday morning. He's in the process of working on changing that. Lord willing, he'll be able to be here before long. But he's here on Sunday night and Wednesday night. He took it on himself to build us a YouTube channel. I think it's a KJV Bible Believer, I think is the name of the channel. And he's putting all of the messages onto the YouTube channel. And we got a email this week from somebody in Australia. And they said, Pastor Mike, I'm a new Christian. My wife and I found your channel here, and we've really been blessed and helped by it. Thank you so much. We're putting you on our channel. We're putting you on another guy's channel, and we're putting you on a radio station. I said, well, praise the Lord for that. I didn't know it was something or other radio. I said, well, praise the Lord, man. What a blessing. You just never know where it's going, you know. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. And I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and seeing what the Lord may have been doing. And I want you to pray with me, if you would, please, that the truth will get out there, that people will get helped, that their faith will be strengthened in the Bible and in the God of the Bible. That's the biggest thing. So pray for me on that level, if you would. Joshua chapter 23, I said for me, I meant with me on that level. Joshua chapter 23, verse number 1, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And have ye seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you? For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, within all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause them to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done this day. For the Lord your God hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts, and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves unto them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We ask you now to bless the message. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. I pray that you'd help us, God, to get what it is you have for us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the saying, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. That reason for that statement is actually comes from a fact, a statistic, that shows that if a man does not die in the first couple of tours of duty, he more than likely is going to survive the war. Most of the vast majority of the casualties in war come within the first couple of tours, the first 3 to 4 at the most, tours of duty. One thing in the old school warriors that was depressing and discouraging for them was to go to battle, to live their life in battle, to go home from battle, and to die in old age. There was, in the old school mindset, maybe not nowadays, I don't know, but in the old school mindset, the soldiers found it an honor to die in the battle for their country. The number one goal was to make the enemy die. But it was an honorable thing for a man to die for his nation. They say old soldiers never die, they just fade away, because even though a man is no longer in the battle, in the war, enlisted in active duty, he still is always a soldier. It seems like it never leaves him, it stays in him. They go home, but they always live and think about the old days. Here in Joshua chapter 23, God shows us an old soldier who hasn't died yet. He's on his way out, but he hasn't died yet. And yet still in this man's mind and in his heart, he is instructing the generation behind him on how they're going to survive the war. He's given them some warning. And the funny thing to me is, as he instructs them on how to survive, he's not talking to them about the enemy. He's talking to them about themselves. You would expect him to say, listen, here's what you need to do with ISIS if you're going to survive. You would expect him to say, listen, here's what you need to do with Russia. This is how you should treat Vladimir Putin if you're going to survive. But that's not at all what he does. Actually, he gives the enemies very little credit for their power, very little credit for the danger that they pose. And instead, he focuses on something that's far more powerful and far more important. He focuses on them. If you and I are going to avoid losing the battle, if you and I are going to avoid destruction, then there's some things we need to learn from an old soldier. Trust me, if I was to go to battle, and when I think about this oftentimes in my life at this particular point in my life, maybe not when I was a little younger, but right now at this point in my life, when I know there's something I need to do, something I need to accomplish, and I realize that in this arena, the stakes are very high. Let's just say a pastor, pastoring a church. The stakes are very high in that battle. Let's say a marriage. I mean, that's a big deal. The stakes are very high in my marriage. In other words, there is a lot to lose if I lose. How about child rearing? That's a good one. Stakes are very high when it comes to child rearing. I'm at a point in my life where if I can find an old man who made it, if I can find an older person who's been where I'm at and can help me through the battle, I will listen to what that man has to say. I've suffered the consequences before in my pride by refusing to listen. Because of my pride, refusing to listen, and therefore suffered the consequences. I'm at a point now where I don't want any more consequences. I want blessings. I'm at a point in my life where I don't want to learn the hard way. I want the blessing and power of God on my life. I don't want to be a casualty. I sure don't ever want to wind up one day being a preacher's illustration. Amen? Be careful. I will use you as an illustration. Amen. Got to get good illustrations somewhere. Hallelujah. I don't want to be an illustration. I want to be an example. Here we have an example before us, and this man is launching in here, and he's trying to tell them, listen, I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm about out. I'm done. I'm going to go see the Lord. It's over for me. You've seen what God has done, verse 3. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. He said, you know it. You've seen what God has done. Now, I'm going to try to tell you how to make sure you don't lose the battle down the road. What a good man. Trying to leave something behind. Trying to be a blessing. Trying to be a help. You see, in verse number 16, he's putting the blame on them for whether or not they lose the battle. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. You know what he's saying? If you wind up out, It is your fault. Amen. It's your fault. You know what we like to do? We like to always point the finger of blame at other people. I'm past that. I'm done with that. I've done it in the past, you know, taking the blame for somebody else's rotten attitude. I'm not doing it anymore. It's your fault. Amen. I got my own problems to deal with. I got my own hurts to deal with. You're going to expect me to get up here and act like immature and ungodly and unright towards you just because somebody else is doing me wrong? Would that be okay? Of course not. I'm responsible for my own actions, aren't I? I heard another preacher saying it this way. He used to say, when I marriage counsel, people want to come and blame each other. And I say, you know what? There's nothing I can do about your spouse. What about you? Nobody likes that. Well, how dare you? Well, if you want to survive this morning, you'll be one that's not a scorner, but one who has ears to hear. And you'll go, yeah, okay, let's sit back and evaluate. What about me? Amen. Notice the first thing he points out that you and I would be wise to pay attention to. It's in verses 6 and 7. He warns them about turning aside. Be ye therefore very courageous and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. You see, turning aside, you and I automatically think, I used to go to church, I quit. I used to do right, now I'm living in sin. I used to try to keep my morals clean, now I'm a fornicator. I used to try to be a sober person, now I'm a drunk. That's the way you and I think when we talk about turning aside, right? I used to go to a Bible-believing church, now I'm going to a church that's an idolatrous church. I used to have good doctrine, I don't anymore. But that's not how verse 6 explains turning aside. Actually, it's a lot more subtle than that, and that is what's scary to me. It's not the blatant things that scare me, because the blatant things to me are obvious and usually I can avoid those. It's the sneaky things and the small things that are hard to avoid. Notice the first thing he says. He says, be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. The first way that you and I turn aside is by failing to do what we know we're supposed to do. Not rocket science, is it? I'm sorry, but that's there in the text. I'm not making it up. When we turn aside, we stop doing some things we know we should do. We fail to do some things we know we ought to do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How about this one, parents? Disciplining your children. It's so much easier said than done, isn't it? Before you had kids, weren't you the major child critic? The major parenting critic? My child would never do that, because I'll tell you what, the first time they did, they'd never do it again. Uh-huh, sure. Then you parent for a little while, and your wife walks in from the ladies' meeting, and you're in the chair looking like somebody beat you half to death. Now reality has hit, amen, right? It's so easy as parents to be the master until we're in the situation. And then it's like, you mean I actually have to get up and back up what I said? It is hard as a parent to discipline your children sometimes. When my kids get into it with me, you know, the one got into it with me recently. And you know, I won, of course. Amen. And later on, I go in the room and she's sitting there crying. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, you're mad at me. And I said, well, why do you think I'm mad at you? Well, because I'm being bad. So do you think I want to be mad at you? No. Okay, so what do you want to do to make it right? I'm sorry. And I got the biggest hug, man, enough to make you melt. I'm glad I went through with it. Because sometimes you're too tired. It's amazing the way the timing works, you know. It's time to get in bed and mom and you are wore out and you're about ready to sit down and chill. Amen. Praise Jesus. Get in bed, girls, and you're looking for, you've been working all day. Everything's done. Get the dishes done. You got this done. You got that done. Everything's squared away. All right, get in bed. And that's when the fight happens. Parents, you realize you sin against your kids and letting it go because you're too tired. I'm just like making it real practical this morning. Nothing too exciting. It's a sin. How about loving your wife, gentlemen? God told you to love her. You know, it's a crying, sickening, disgusting shame when I see men who love football more than their wife. Amen. That's a blessing. At least some of you women can help me out a little bit. That was all right. Thank you. It's a crying shame when you see men that love things more than their wife. God, hey, Christ loved the church so much he gave himself for it. He left eternity to come down for the church. He left heaven to come down here. There is no limit to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And yet, fellas, for some reason, we fall out of love with our wives, don't we? I mean, when you first met her, you were stupid. You acted, I hope you were, you should have been. Something was wrong if you weren't, amen? I mean, you acted stupid. I was absolutely, madly, insanely in love. Grace and I were made fun of at Bible college for the way we acted, and we were like, we don't even care, man. I bought her orange roses the first time we went out. I had no idea what orange meant, red meant one thing. Orange was friendship. I showed up with orange roses, a dozen orange roses, because they looked so cool when I saw them, and they were different than everybody else. Why would I be like all the other chumps? I'm a lot better. I'm going to get you something totally different. She was like, oh, I'm so sweet. She started crying. I just love them. And somebody's like, why'd you get her orange, man? That means like friendship. I'm like, no, I don't mean that. I swear. Sent the wrong message, man. That's just stupid. I mean, just stupid. You know what? She transferred from Hiles Anderson down to Crown College. And some chump, and I'll tell him he's a chump to this day because I heard he's shorter than me, so amen. I don't care if he's twice my size. I call him a chump anyhow. He sent her flowers, roses. Somebody said, Grace Reagan, you have a package in the office. We go out of the office, and she opens up this four-foot thing of roses on the desk. She opens up, she goes, I said, excuse me, what is up with this? I took that box of roses, I'm carrying it, and I'm drawing skulls and crossbones and knives and blood all over it. She said, you can have them. I don't even want them. I was like, you know what? I was stupid. I was just stupid, and I was unashamed of it. I asked, don't do this. I'm not advising this. I accidentally told her I love her. That had never happened to me. I never got that stupid ever before in my life. And I should have been a little older and more mature and able to handle it, amen? But I wasn't, man. We were sitting on the bus, and she said something cute, probably smart aleck or something like that, something spunky. And I looked at her and I said, I love you. And she said, what? My mom would kill me if she knows you said that. I was just in love. Well, you know how it is, don't you? You have some kids and ups and downs of life and this, that, and the other, and things change. And it's real easy to get too busy. Chasing kids around, getting them through showers, getting them ready, fighting the battles you got to fight, getting the homework done. Did you do your practice? Why didn't you practice? Did you scoop the poop? Why didn't you? What about the dishes? How come your room isn't clean? How come your clothes weren't put away? Why aren't you? And you just... don't you? And as you get older, what else happens? You change. I'm not the same man at all that I was when I was 23. Not even close, I hope. You change, don't you? You know, it's real easy to do. It's real easy to stop loving each other. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'll never forget talking to a man who was almost 60 years old, married for 30-something years. And he said, I just don't love her anymore. I said, isn't that a choice? He said, you can talk all you want, but you ain't been where I'm at, so don't talk. And how would I answer that? He's right. But to me, I'm afraid of that. It's my responsibility to love her. It's a choice. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How about working hard? Christian, you know the Bible tells you to go to work and work hard. You'd be a lot better of a soul winner and a lot much more of a profound theologian around the job if people respected your work ethic, if your boss respected your work ethic. Amen? Christians shouldn't be lazy people. Amen? They're giving you an hourly wage or a salary, then you owe them 100%. Well, you know how much money they're making? What difference does it make to you? You should hope they're filthy rich. That's job security for you. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. How about Bible reading? I get on you a lot about that one. How about Bible reading? Did you read your Bible this morning before church? Why not? How many days go by when you don't? You know to do good. You know you've heard it over and over and over again. I'm telling you, that's not a way to win the battle. You're going to lose. How about your prayer life? You know you're supposed to pray, did you? How about witnessing? You know you're supposed to witness, did you? You see, the funny thing is that he says in verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous. You guys realize in order to do right, it takes courage? In order to do right, it does take courage. It takes no courage at all to not do right. It takes no courage at all to not witness. It takes no courage at all to be lazy when you're not feeling good. It takes no courage at all to just give up on your relationship with your spouse. Amen. It doesn't take any courage at all. But it takes some courage to say, no, listen, there's a standard in this home. You're a child in this home. We're going to discipline you. We're going to teach you that you've got to obey what you're told. It takes courage to stand up for what's right. And it ain't easy, but it's a way to win the battle. He said not to fail to do what he's told to do, to keep and to do all that is written in the law. It's seen in failing to keep God's commandments, not just what you do, but to keep is the first thing he says. Look at, keep your finger here in Joshua and go over with me, if you would please, to the book of John. John chapter number 14. We saw this on Thursday night in the Institute. John 14, look at verse 15. John 14, 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to keep his commandments. Look at verse 21. He hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If you love him, you know what you do? You keep his commandments. Look at verse number 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. You know what he's saying? So that the world knows I love the Father. You know how you know I love the Father? I keep what he told me to keep. I do what I'm told. What did God, what did Jesus Christ tell you? What are the commandments? We don't have to turn to him. You've heard him and you know him. Pharisees come to him. What's the great commandment of the law? Asking another one of their theological questions, you know, trying to show off and stump him up all the time. Trying to catch him where he's breaking the rules, you know. That's an evil person who's just nitpicking, trying to catch you to break the rules. The problem's not him, the problem's them. Amen. What's the great commandment? What'd he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know what else he said? The second is like unto it. It's similar, and it comes after. Love your neighbors yourself. We don't love God. Let's just stop there. Forget the neighbor part. We don't love God like we should. Can you this morning stand up and testify, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. I love him. And be 100% honest. Folks, we are Americans, aren't we? We are infatuated with and caught up in the rat race of this life. We're wound up in this world. Even as good Bible-believing Christians trying to do right in church on Sunday morning, we're so wound up in everything else, in all the entertainment, and in all the other loves, and in all the other focuses for our life. We are so inundated with entertainment, with sports, with hobbies, with all kinds of things that trap and keep our attention, that we don't spend the time in developing the relationship with God that we ought to have. And God help us, because that's the commandment. And everything else will fix itself from there. I will love you like I should if I love him like I should. That's the second. And that fulfills the law. All those other things I'm told to do and not do and ways I'm supposed to act and not act will take care of themselves if I love you like I should. And I'll love you like I should if I'll love him first. You see? It'll help me love my wife. It'll help me discipline my children. It'll help me be a witness. I talk about what I love. Amen? I've had them sit there and roll their eyes like, you know, talk about my wife, or like, nobody here right now, but I've had people sit there, oh, roll their eyes. Well, get over it, you know? I mean, just think and get over it. It's my wife. I'll talk about her if I want to. Amen. Hallelujah. You can't bridle me. Don't try, because when you go, oh, I'm going to do it more. Amen. Well, that's not the Spirit of God. Well, you're probably right, but it's my personality. Amen. That irritates the fire out of me. Why? Because I love her. You know, when I leave here and I'm not here, you know what I talk about? This church. You know why? I love this church. I do. I talk about you.
I knew it, Harry. I just knew it.
Yeah, right. I know. You would love to catch me saying bad stuff all the time, but I do say good stuff too. Amen. Amen. I like my dogs. You hear me talking about that? You see, what you love comes out, doesn't it? Christians, if we love God like we would, it would be coming out of us, man. We'd be talking about him. We'd be bragging on him. We'd be going after it. We'd be looking for a chance. We'd be trying. We'd be pushing it. We'd be just dying to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that the times in my life that passion has overcome me, I'm telling you, you think you're crazy. I think I am crazy myself. Like, good night, I got to stop. But I can't. I want to tell everybody. And it seems like God always leads me to somebody who is ready to get saved. People get saved when we start talking out of a heart of love for the one we're consumed with. But we're not consumed with him. So they don't get saved. Didn't he tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? How come nobody's been getting saved at church lately? Well, I guess somebody's been keeping their mouth shut, or everybody's been keeping their mouth shut just a little bit too much. Amen. That's quiet this morning. I'd probably bore you to death, but that's still good stuff, so I'll amen myself. Amen, preacher. Thanks, I appreciate that. We ought to be talking about the Lord, folks. We ought to be witnesses. We ought not be ashamed of him. The second thing we're supposed to be doing, if we're going to make it through the battle, is not only should we not turn aside, but we should take good heed, look at verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause them to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. He says, to take good heed. I notice something. See, this little stuff jumps out at me. Ye come not among these nations, neither these that remain among you. First of all, what had happened? They had not fully obeyed God, because God told them to wipe them all out, but they didn't do it, right? So there's a problem there, because they didn't fully obey the Lord. So now he's telling them, okay, look, you made some mistakes back there, didn't you? Yeah, yeah. Now these guys are among you, and they're not supposed to be. Yeah, yeah. Okay, I'm telling you, from here, God can still bless, but you better be careful. Why? Because of your past. Uh-huh. Well, that's in the past. I know, but the past has a way of coming back up. Probably one of the most damaging things about Facebook. The way it connects people. I guarantee you, in a room this size, there's a few of you that had somebody from your past pop back up in your present. That ought to be long in the past and stay in the past and never resurfaced. And the devil worked that thing out where that individual pop up right when you're having the biggest fight. Right when you're the lowest spiritual. That thing, I'm telling you, there's more to that than what meets the eye. It's never mind. We have a Facebook page. I'm not saying you're, you know, against God and you're full of the devil, but you better be stinking careful, man. That's just we were talking about it yesterday. This is a rabbit trail. I'm chasing it. We're talking about yesterday. That's just a stinking way for people to be constantly in the gossip. When you ought to be in the moment at your house. You ought to be minding your own business at home, playing with your kids, watching the dogs, whatever you're doing. It ought to just be like innocent. I'm here. I'm tuned into my family. I'm in my own world, in my own life that God gave me. Instead, we're scrolling through everybody else's life. Well, I want to know what's going on. If you have real friends, they will tell you what you need to know. And if they don't tell you, it's a way to stay in touch with people that I don't see very often, then it's obviously not a real tight friendship. It's really not the end of the world. Let them live their life. Instead, never mind. I got to take heed. Why? Because of my past. Because of my weaknesses, and we all have them. Everybody in this room has them. They may not all be the same, but we all have them. So because of my past, I better be careful in my present. So that's what explains verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto who? Yourself. Yourselves. Watch you. The number one way for somebody to get killed in action is by not knowing where they're at and what they're doing. You better keep your head down. You can't stop those guys from firing, not necessarily right away. But what you can do right now is put your head down.
If you don't put your head down, your head might get blown off, and you can't really blame the guys next to you. You can't blame the commander who trained you. You can't blame boot camp. You can't blame the enemy because that's what they want to do. It's your fault. You knew when you went out there, they were going to try to blow your head off. Put your head down. Take heed to yourself. You know what we always do? We always focus on everybody else, preaching against the world and preaching against the sin and preaching against the immodest dress standards and all that stuff's legit. I get it. But that's not what keeps me alive in the battle. What keeps me alive in the battle is watching out for me. You can't make excuses. I'm tired of men saying this. Listen, I'm tired of men saying this. And this is something that ought to never come out of a Christian man's mouth. But it does. Because I've heard it more than once from Christian men. I've even heard it from some preachers. Well, if they don't want me to look, they shouldn't dress that way. Now, let me ask you a question there, big shot. How would you feel if your wife said that? 99% of the men out there, except for a few men of Sodom who are just too far gone to worry about, 99% of the men out there would say, excuse me, honey, what did you just say? Right? Gentlemen, it's okay. This world's tried to brainwash you that jealousy is a sin. God's a jealous God. It's okay for you to be jealous of your wife. Amen. Not to an obsessive, crazy limit where you're a nut job, but it's okay for you to have a little bit of natural, godly jealousy. That's all right. Ain't okay. Are you kidding me? But we talk like that and we think it's, you know, well, I'm a guy, you know how guys are. Uh-uh. You're not going to change the dress standards of a lost world.
Yeah, the women shouldn't dress like that. They don't like it when...
They do like it when you look. And it ain't a compliment to you. It's all about them. You understand that? They do like it. It gives them that power feeling like, well, he's looking at me. I must be hot. It ain't about you. She could care less if you're like 90 years old and 800 pounds overweight. She cares about herself. So you encourage it with that kind of an attitude. Well,
you know, I don't know what you want me to do.
I don't know, take it up with God. Why don't you walk up to him at the judgment seat and say, Lord, you know, all them women in the world, they were pretty nasty. God's not going to say, I'm not talking to them. I'm dealing with them at the great white throne. You and I are talking right now, boy. Take heed to yourself. Amen? I just had to get on that for a second because I'm sick of hearing it. It ought not once be named among you as become a saint. Amen. Take heed to me. Paul told Timothy, take heed unto yourself and the doctrine. You first. How am I doing? How's my walk with Jesus Christ? Am I doing right? Not mom, not dad. I don't want to hear the excuses. We all have them. You want my list? We all have excuses. We have all been offended. Paul said, who among you burns and I burn not? Who here is offended and you haven't offended me? We all have offenses. We all have excuses. We all have pains. We all have weaknesses. We all have limitations. But you cannot blame other things, circumstances, your upbringings, things other people have done on your own failure. It's got to be personal responsibility. He said, take heed unto yourself.
You had an alcohol problem in the past? Can I just help you for a second? Hey. Applying the verse. I don't have a verse that says thou shalt not, other than abstain from all appearance of evil. You had an alcohol problem in the past? Don't stop at the liquor store to grab a Pepsi. You walk up to that wall of liquor behind that guy, you walk down those aisles, go back, and you don't think the devil's going to hit you every way he can hit you, between the front door, the coolers in the back, the register, and out the door again? And you wonder why you fell? You wonder why swift and sudden destruction came? Amen. Come on. You have a problem with drugs and you're used to driving down a certain area and you know where to go in that certain area. You know who those certain friends are. Delete their name from your phone. Hey, guys,
No, we're not meeting for lunch. No, we're not hanging out. If you want to see me, you'll come to church. I'll see you there. Why? I'm good now. No, you're never good. You're never over it. You've never gone long enough to where that's far enough in the past that you can stop taking heed to yourself. You never get there. The chapter started out, it said a long time. A long time had passed. He said, listen, folks, God's giving you the victory. You've changed. You've grown. You're doing better. Hey, be careful. Because just because you've had victory to this point doesn't mean you're going to survive to the end. Be careful. Don't go that way. Certain things to this day, I can't do. Whether you got the liberty or not, it's none of my business. I can't. Certain places, I can't go. Amen. Certain people, I just don't want to be friends with. Why? Because the Bible never says good communications improve evil manners. It says evil communications corrupt good manners. That's how it works. Amen. Take heed to yourself. Watch out for yourself. Don't trust yourself. I know this is the opposite of what the psychologists and the modern day preachers tell you, but don't trust yourself. Why? Because that's the surest way to get one bullet right through the head. That's the surest way to never be an old soldier. What's the problem? The problem is in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's my heart that's the issue. It's not just what I do and where I go. It's my evil heart. I have a problem. It's called Mike Reagan, the number one enemy to my righteousness, the number one enemy to the blessings of God, the number one enemy to the success in my life is not you or anybody else or the devil or the world. It's Mike Reagan. I'm my number one enemy because I'm a fallen man and I still have an old nature. I live in fallen flesh. Praise God, I'm saved. Amen. Praise God, I now have the Spirit of God. I can crucify the old man. I can make it. I can do it in the Spirit of God. But Mike's still with me and Mike will pull me down. Just like your nature pulls you down. Amen. May not pull you down the same way mine does, but it'll pull you down. You see, folks, we naturally are inclined to walk away from God. Have you ever noticed that? You are naturally inclined to leave Him. What is your human nature? Fallen, sinful, separated from God. So why would we not think we're naturally... How could you say that? I'm very spiritual. I love God. I've always searched for God and looked for God. Okay, whatever. See, in your conscience, you knew you needed something. And your fear was driving you to God. But your human nature wants nothing to do with that. We've lost people at our church here. And it's honestly because it's just like, you know what? It's too much. Too much Bible preaching. I don't want that much. I don't want that much accountability. I'm not trying to do that with my life. Let me do my thing and show up on Sunday and go do my thing. And you can't do that in a Bible preaching church because eventually the conviction just wears you down, you know? Yeah, so it doesn't need to be that way. Hey, the greatest life is the surrendered Christian life. It's not a bad thing. I'm not trying to drive you into something that's not realistic for you today. I'm trying to say, remember, your nature will automatically start pushing you away from the Lord. And what you need to do in taking heed to yourself is saying, no, I need to go back to Him. And that ought to happen on a daily basis. Ought to walk with Him on a daily basis. He says, take heed to yourself, but also He's telling them to take heed to their relationships. See, in verse 7, He said, these remain among you. Why? Because you didn't drive them out. You got the wrong friends. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them. Neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Look at verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. What's He telling them to do? Watch out for who you hang around with. Look at verse 12. Else if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. You know what He said? If you hook up with the wrong crowd,
If you hook up with the wrong kind of people, you will pay the price. You better be careful who your friends are, even in church. Amen. You know, the Bible says that certain came in privily among them to spy out their liberty. Just because somebody's sitting in church on Sunday does not mean their heart and mind is with us. Be careful who you're friends with. Why? It'll cause you to fall on the wrong side of God. It'll cause you to become a casualty in the battle. I don't want to see you be a casualty. Watch out for your friends. I already mentioned it to you, but evil communications corrupt good manners. It doesn't work. Well, I just want to see them get saved and grow. Invite them to church. Be careful who you yoke up with. Please do me the favor. Don't even come to me and ask me to marry you if you're wanting to marry a lost person. Do me that favor of have that respect for me and not putting me in that position and making me all uncomfortable. And have respect for yourself and not making yourself be in a position where you're mad at me. Just know up front, no. You've got no business dating somebody you can't marry or marrying somebody that's not born again Christian. Amen. Girls do it. Girls are the worst for it. Oh, I think he'll really get saved. I think he'll... No, he might pretend for you. And if you're lucky because God's gracious to you, he might actually get saved. That's possible. But that doesn't mean it's okay to take that chance. Because you really want to marry the guy, so you're hoping God will get on board with your plan. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Look, you put an ox and an ass in the same yoke, that ass will never get to where it pulls as hard and does as much work as that ox does. Now watch this. Watch this. Here's how it could work. Because of that ox strength, he may be able to pull that ass a little faster than that ass is used to going. Correct? Does that make sense? But let me ask you a different question. Can that ox move as fast as he would normally move? Pull as hard as he would normally pull? Put as much effort into what he's supposed to be putting his effort into if he's yoked up with the ass? No, he can't. He can't live up to his full potential. Oh, I'm helping him. I know, but you're not doing what God had for you to do. Does that make sense? Don't be unequally yoked. Put two ox in there together. If you don't want to use ox, put two ass in there together. But don't put an ox and an ass together in the same yoke. You know what you're going to get? You're not going to get a nice, straight, steady line that God won't have you to get. And it'll affect your crop. And it'll affect your ability to be able to get in your crop and weed it out. It'll just ruin it all, man. That's why God said don't be unequally yoked. He told Israel here the same message he sent into the Christians today. Listen, don't mingle them up together. It doesn't work. You can't mingle light with darkness. You can't mingle the world with the Lord. You can't mingle the word of man with the word of God. Don't mingle them up together. It'll cause you to get a bullet in the head. You won't make it through another tour. Be careful. Just because you made it so far doesn't mean you're going to get to the end of the war. Be careful. Nowadays, we don't have separated Christians. I know of some preachers who were independent, fundamental, King James Bible, rightly dividing preachers that are now bringing in the recited prayers and the memorized prayers, and they're taking the Lord's Supper past where the Bible takes it into much more of a worshipful experience and symbolism and pronouncing benedictions. And I'm talking about Bible-believing fellas that are too old to be acting like they're acting, are too old to be falling for that stuff. Are pulling in a Reformation thing and a Calvinistic thing, and with that's coming in that whole Protestant thing, and what that is nothing more than a step closer to the Roman Catholic Church. Right. Pronouncing benedictions. Depart in peace, for your sins are forgiven you. I got no idea if your sins are forgiven you this morning. So if they're forgiven you and you're right with God, depart in peace. If they're not, I hope you're miserable, because I love you. Amen. And you'd be better be miserable leaving here with your sins than to walk out of here like, oh, I feel so good. That was such a worshipful experience. And as he said, depart in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. Don't you feel great? Yeah. Okay, great. Let's go to the bar. We'll go back next Sunday.
Hey, I'd rather you be just miserable as you can be. I'd rather you spit at the mention of my name and leave here under conviction with the presence and power of God in your life, driving you crazy, making you miserable, than to try to make you happy from a worshipful experience and mingle together God and good feelings. It just doesn't work.
And we're not here for a religious experience anyhow. You want one of those, go home and get in a prayer closet and stay there till you have one. Amen. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to sing his praises, to fellowship with each other, hear some Bible preaching, and Lord willing, get some help. Amen. Amen. If worship happens, praise the Lord for that. But that ain't the focus of walking in here. The focus of walking in here is glorifying Jesus Christ and getting ourselves right and closer to him. Amen. Don't mingle them up. They won't work. You know what the problem is? The problem is a love for the world. Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They don't mix. Amen. I'll show you the last thing because, we're kind of hitting a wall here. Amen. You mess with the world nowadays with Christians and it's like, yeah, you're taking it just a little too far. Tune your heart to Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough to say, love the Lord. Yeah, I should. Okay, let's apply that now. Tune your heart to him. Look at verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Cleaving to Jesus Christ. Remember how I mentioned earlier a man told me that he doesn't love his wife anymore? And I said it's a choice. You know the same is true with the Lord. How many of you have ever seen the Lord appear to you? If you have, please don't raise your hand because we're going to think you're completely nuts. He doesn't work that way in this dispensation according to that book, so you better be careful because the devil can show himself to you, and when he does, he's going to show himself as an angel of life. He's going to appear and say, I'm Jesus. So be careful. Oh, I've seen the Lord. No, you haven't. You saw a devil. Now, I got to be careful about saying that because sometimes I assume things are like, you know, nobody's that crazy and there's always one or two. Amen. You haven't laid eyes on the Lord yet. You know what he has done for you in your heart, but it's a spiritual thing. And it's real easy in the hecticness of a busy life and all that you got going on to allow that spiritual thing, that still small voice, to kind of fade into the background, isn't it? It's real easy when you got problems pressing on you and stresses and concerns and burdens to allow that small thing to just kind of go away a little. You know what we're supposed to do? Cleave to him. There ought to be an effort there. There ought to be a passion there. There ought to be a conscious choice there that, you know what, I love the Lord. John chapter 15, he said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, so can ye not bear fruit except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If any man abide in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Christians, when we don't love the Lord like we should, we can't do anything. Remember when we began the message, or close to the beginning? Well, you ought to discipline your children, right? You ought to love your spouse. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to witness. You ought to pray. Some things we ought to be doing. Without him, I can't do any of it. Without him, I can't stay sober. Amen. Without him, I can't love my wife. I sure enough know how to love myself. I'm good at that. That's my old man. That's my old nature. Without him, I can't love her like I should. I can't love those four little girls like I should. They're my world, man. They're my world. And you know what? I know this. I've seen it enough. People that love their family, I mean love their family, will hurt their family. Not everybody who's ever sinned against his wife says, yeah, I meant to hurt her. Not everybody who's ever broken the hearts of his little kids has ever said, yeah, I meant to hurt them. It just happens because of what we're made of. Walking, talking dirt balls out of the dust of the ground, that's what you're made out of. Don't forget that. So you're naturally inclined to destruction. So what's the cure? Cleaving to the Lord. Tune in your heart to love him. Tune in your heart to give him your time and your attention. And folks, when we do that, the blessings of God abound. He says in verse 3, he fought for you. You already saw that. He divided unto you by lot these nations. God's given them all that. He says, God's blessed you. He's good. Verse 14, I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, you know this is true. Sometimes I feel this way when I'm preaching to you, especially a simple message like this. I feel like, good night, I'm wasting their time because they already know this. Because you do know what I'm telling you. Nobody here this morning is like, yeah, duh, I should have been doing that. You know already what I'm telling you, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Not one thing has failed that God said about you. Did he promise he'd save you? He did. And he did it. He saved you. When he said he would, he did it. Did he promise you a home in heaven? Did he promise you he'd preserve his word? Do you got it in front of you? Nothing God ever said failed. So don't let men make you think he did, because he didn't. Has God blessed you this morning, Christian? I am a blessed man. I really am. I am a blessed man. Not one good thing God's promise has ever failed. I was reminiscing on it this week. I think I was talking about it Thursday night in the Institute. Just the way God's provided for me over the last 6 years. The way God's taken care of our family. It's just been amazing. It's been nothing short of miraculous. It's a blessing, man. I got a good God. Can I tell you something about God? I've had a lot of hurts in my life, and you have too. I'm not trying to play the, you know, poor me thing whatsoever. You have too. But you know something? Not one of my hurts was ever God's fault. Sin, yeah. Sinful people, sure. But not him. He hasn't done me wrong. I got nothing I can put my finger in the face of God and say, you did this to me and you did that and you should have done and you didn't do. Nothing can I point at God and blame on him. He's been good to me. Ain't that a blessing? So you know what? I ought to be able to cleave to him. It just makes sense that I cleave to him. But what happens is when I get hurt, when I get offended, when I get angry, when things don't go my way, I tend to turn on him. And he said, if you do, not only did I promise you blessings, but I'm promising you something else. He's a good father. You don't push him around. He's a good father. You stay on his good side. You don't try to get him on your side. You stay on his good side. He's a good dad. He said this, verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly. See it? The old soldier saying, I'll show you how to die fast from off the good land which he hath given you. How's the old soldier cease to know how a guy can die fast when he never did it that way? He saw plenty of them. He saw plenty of them get it. He saw plenty of them not make it. And he said, if you want to die quick, don't obey God. If you want to die quick, don't take this stuff to heart. Christian, it boils down to loving him. It boils down to obeying him. It boils down to doing what he said. You see, if the Lord's given me two choices, his blessing or his curse, what should I take? I should take the blessing, shouldn't I? And especially when you've seen God do it, an old man's laying there saying, I lived it, and now I'm dying it. The blessing of God. I'm trying to tell you, folks, you can do it too. Here's what you got to do. What a testimony. I want to wind up like a Dr. Ruckman or like a Lee Robertson. Boy, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? There's too many of them that, you know, didn't make it. The lessons are all right there in the passage, and it makes perfect sense. It's not a miracle how the old man made it to the end. The problem is we don't listen. That's the problem. We don't keep our end of the bargain. We want to choose this and get that from God. You follow me? We want to do this, but get that. It doesn't work that way. You do this if you're going to get this. You do that, you're getting that. The problem is you, me. My wife, when she got done at the ladies' meeting there yesterday, her and a couple of the ladies stopped at a little restaurant there. And there was an old man walking around that restaurant handing out an article from the Observer and Eccentric newspaper. I had it here. I don't know where it went. Here it is. I'll read this to you before I close. And I want you to hear this. This is a great illustration of what I'm talking about. I hate it when people read to me, so please stay with me. We're not going to have an invitation this morning. I'm going to read it and we'll wrap up and we'll leave. But I just want you to hear this. He says this. I grew up in a home where my family consisted of my mother, my grandmother, and my grandfather. This is in the Observer and Eccentric from Thursday, June 22nd, 2000. We've come a long way since 2000. Watch this. Jesus is God, the Father's only child and only son. I was my mother's only child and only son. I was my grandparents' grandson who grew up in their home during their old age. I was very fortunate to have two mothers in my home to love me so much. My grandmother, not two mothers in the way they talk about nowadays. Talking about his grandmother's mom. Amen. My grandmother was definitely a born-again Christian. He said, born-again Christian. When he walked up to the table, he handed this to my wife at the restaurant, and she called him back over, and she said, sir, are you a Christian? He said, well, yeah, I am. It says it right there. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. She said, well, praise the Lord, I am too. And they wound up having a nice conversation. My grandmother was definitely a born-again Christian. I would see her reading her Bible every day. I would go to Sunday school almost every Sunday as a child growing up. I learned more about the Bible and God from my grandmother. It is early in the month of April 1951. I'm home on furlough from Army basic training. Our country is fighting a big war in Korea. I'm leaving on an airplane tomorrow to fly back to the Army. My grandmother said to me, when you walk out your front door tomorrow, I may never see you again. All the while you're gone from me, I will pray every day to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he will bring you home safe to me and sound. I will pray to Jesus every day you are gone also. I want you to pray to Jesus every day you are gone also. If we can get Jesus to make up his mind to bring you home safe and sound, no matter what happens to you after you leave tomorrow, you will come home to us safely. I told my grandmother that my division had seen a lot of combat in World War II. That they had been up the boot of Italy, all across southern France, and all through Germany in the fighting. They were sending us to Japan to join occupation troops. We were not supposed to go to the fighting in Korea. However, I would pray every day as she asked me to do. I was in Japan a little over 6 months. Then they sent us to the fighting in Korea. It was the day and night of the worst fighting I'd seen in Korea. Our 81 military mortar platoon had 6 mortars dug in alongside Hill 347. It is now 7 a.m. It's just starting to get daylight. My first squad had fired 1,200 shells at the enemy. All 6 of our squads had fired 3,600 shells at the enemy. We were totally out of ammunition. It is now 8 a.m. and everything started happening at once. Bumblebee helicopters came flying in to take the critically wounded men back to the doctors, trying to get them back before they die. The last helicopter came in at about 10:30. Everybody, including the rifle companies, were out of ammunition. Truckloads of ammunition were going by our gun position. They would unload the trucks, then load the trucks as full as they could with dead bodies. They were cleaning off the battlefields. The medics had bandaged wounded men and stopped the bleeding. We had a constant procession of wounded walking by us to get to the doctors. They had shrapnel and bullets taken out of their bodies. This horrible scene lasted from 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. This situation I am in looks totally hopeless. Just as sure as God made red and green apples, I'm going to get killed over here in Korea. When you are in the battle, you totally hate the enemy. I will be as good a soldier as I can be and kill as many of the enemy as I can. When it's my turn to die, I will die, and that will be the end of it. I said old soldiers have an honor in dying on the battlefield. The Bible includes the Old and New Testaments. The word testament means legal contract. We read another word of the Bible in the Bible, covenant. It also means contract. I prayed to Jesus Christ. This is Clifford Martin, Lord. I'm only 22 years old. I want to go home and live a long life. Grandma says, if you want to make up your mind that I should come home, I'll go home safe and sound. Then I prayed this covenant prayer. Lord, if you rescue me from here, I will go to church every Sunday. I'll read the Bible from cover to cover, and I will take a serious interest in you the rest of my life. I kept this prayer every day. One day they took the 45th Infantry Division off the battle line and took us back to the rear. They replaced us with the 2nd Infantry Division. They put a new Major General in command of our division. They took every corporal, sergeant, and commissioned officer in our company and sent them home. There were just a few of us left. The general had frozen all ratings in our division. Nobody could get a promotion in a rank. One day a new captain company commander came, brought a first lieutenant fresh from the States and put him in command of our platoon. The captain asked if any of us PFCs knew how to operate an M10 plotting board. I told him I knew how to operate everything in a fire direction center of an 81 millimeter mortar platoon. The captain told me I was now an acting sergeant first class in charge of fire direction center. I told the first lieutenant I would teach him everything he needed to know about an 81 millimeter mortar. He told the rest of the PFCs they were now acting sergeants and we were to train the privates from the states to get them ready to battle. One day the lieutenant asked me to sign some papers giving the Army permission to send me back up on the battle line for 3 months. He said the first day I went to the battle line I'd be a corporal. 30 days after that a staff sergeant, 30 days later a sergeant first class, and 30 days after that I would go home with sergeant stripes on my sleeves. God protected me for 157 days in combat. If I would have gone back up on the battle line just to get sergeant stripes, I would have broken my covenant prayer to the Lord. His protection would have gone off me, and my body would be rotting in Korean soil today. You know what he said? God kept his end of the bargain, and I saw an opportunity to advance myself. And instead of taking that opportunity and possibly dying, I figured, God, you kept your end of the deal. I'm going to keep mine. And I'll stay here and not take the promotion that my soul longs for to have your blessing instead. You get it? I'm sorry to read that long to you. I hope that doesn't bore you to death. But I couldn't think of anything. When I read this morning, I said, nothing can illustrate what I'm trying to say this morning better than that. God kept him safe 157 days. God kept his end of the bargain. If the man had been like you and I and put the things of this world and his own recognition ahead of God, he'd have gone over there and probably died. Instead of at his age walking around a restaurant passing this out trying to see people saved. Saying, hey folks, God lives up to his end of the deal. And I'm an old soldier. I ain't died yet. I'm fading away. Will you come to know Jesus before you die? What a blessing, man. We got no idea who this guy is, what background he is, nothing. But what a blessing. I want that for my life. I don't know about you. It's your choice. God will do his end. Let's keep ours. Let's bow our heads, stand to our feet. We're going to go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. No invitation this morning. I appreciate you being here. I want to see you make it spiritually. Let's keep our heads down. Let's obey the Lord. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for being so good to us. I thank you, Father, for your blessings. I thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you for taking us on a journey through the book of Joshua. I ask you, Lord, to bless us. Help us to gather back here next week, Father, to wrap up this book and to see what Joshua had to say about him and his house. I pray we'd make up our minds that we're going to serve the Lord too. Keep us safe, Father. The enemy is really bringing the fire in like never before. Lord, there's a battle for the souls of men. There's a battle against the truth. We ask you, Father, to help us to keep safe, to keep strong, to be faithful. I pray that you'd bless these people, Lord. I thank you for the good news I've been hearing. Some are getting jobs and getting promotions and even getting upgrades in houses and all that kind of stuff. Lord, we thank you for those kind of material blessings. What a great blessing that is to my soul, and I thank you for it. Lord, I ask you to continue to bless them. And Father, while you're blessing us in the things of this world, we ask you to help us not to forget to love you with all our heart as we ought, to put you first in everything. Strengthen us, Father, and keep us safe. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.